time before we meditate upon your word. Again, we thank you for that word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for how you inspired David to write it so long ago, that he was so overjoyed at the forgiveness of his sins. May we capture some of that joy tonight as we meditate upon this passage. We pray that your Spirit would enlighten us, Father. Pray that you would give me the words to speak. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. We'll be reading the entirety of the psalm. It's not that long, 11 verses. And then, as I said, it's a psalm of David. Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Thus far the reading of God's Word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we go through the passage this evening. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our own country's history, there have been a number of cover-ups. There have been political cover-ups, say in the more recent history, and the 1970s, there was the Watergate cover-up. And then I believe it was in the 1980s, you had the Iran-Contra scandal. In the 1990s, there was Bill Clinton trying to cover up his relationship with Monica Lewinsky. And then there are cover-ups in the corporate world, too. In the early 2000s, there was the Enron scandal. And more recently, there was the cover-up of Volkswagen trying to cover up the emissions that their diesel engines were actually putting out. And then there are, of course, cover-ups in the Bible, too. In Joshua chapter 7, there's Achan trying to cover up his sin of taking a few items from the city of Jericho. And there's Adam and Eve covering up their sin, trying to, in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, there's David, trying to cover up his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Now, none of these cover-ups were successful, for God knows all things. There is nothing that can be hidden from God. In fact, that's why the Lord says, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. David learned that there is nothing hidden from the Lord. He thought he had so cleverly covered up his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah after that. And yet, God was aware of it all along. And God then sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. And when David was confronted, then David looked to the Lord with a repentant heart, and he confessed his sin. And it's usually then Psalm 51, which Mr. Koyman read tonight, that we think of as associated with David's sin with Bathsheba and as expressing sorrow over that sin. But many scholars believe that Psalm 32 is a psalm also that is associated with David's sin with Bathsheba. In fact, they think that Psalm 32 is perhaps a fulfillment of the vow that David made in Psalm 51, verse 13, where he said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." So whether Psalm 32 was written before or after David's tryst with Bathsheba, we can't know for certain. But regardless, what the psalm does illustrate is that when it comes to sin, there are two types of cover-ups that can be sought. One type of cover-up leads to great sorrow, and the other type of cover-up leads to great joy. The one is a covering up and trying to hide our sin, and the other is actually an uncovering of our sin, confessing our sin, and then looking to Jesus to cover us, looking to be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. So let's look then at this psalm this evening, and as we look at it, we'll see how David teaches us of the blessedness of forgiveness. And as we look at the psalm, we'll divide our meditation into three points. First, there is the beatitude of forgiven sin, and then there is the burden of unconfessed sin, and finally then the benefit that you get when you take cover in God. So first then, the beatitude of forgiven sin. Now David was a sinner. He recognized that he was born in sin, and that his sin had created a debt that needed to be paid. David saw the severity of his sin, and that is why he was so overjoyed to have his sins forgiven. In our psalm, we see that he is so happy to have his sins be covered that he wants others to know this happiness too. That was the motive for his writing this psalm in the first place. He wanted everyone to experience that joy of forgiveness. And so verses 1 and 2 then act as an introduction to this psalm. These verses summarize for us what this psalm is all about. Namely, that it's a wonderful blessing to have your sins forgiven. It's interesting that David uses a number of different terms to describe our sin, and then also a number of terms to show how God deals with our sins. So as we dig into it, verse 1, it speaks of our trespasses as transgressions and as sin. And then, in verse 2, the words that David uses for sin are iniquity and deceit. So that first word that David uses, transgression, that carries the meaning of a rebellion. That is, a rebellion particularly against God and against God's authority. It expresses the gravity of the fact that our sin is ultimately against the Lord God. That's why David wrote there in Psalm 51 that against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. So the first word David used for sin was transgression. The second word David uses for our trespasses is the word sin. And in the Hebrew, the word that he uses carries the meaning of coming short or falling short, of missing the mark. It was a term that was used in archery and described when an arrow fell short of hitting the target. And our target is perfect obedience to God's law. But when we sin, we have fallen short of that target. There's no way that we can measure up to it. Transgression describes our trespasses in relation to God, then. Whereas sin, it describes our trespasses in relation to missing the mark of God's law, coming short in God's law. Transgression, sin. Then the third word David uses is iniquity. And it describes our trespasses in relation to ourselves. Iniquity describes that we are corrupt, we're twisted, we're crooked. When we indulge in sin, we become twisted, crooked creatures. And the final way, then, that David describes our sin is that he calls it deceit, that we have a spirit of deceit. And when we have this spirit, that means that we're portraying something to be true that is actually false. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, it gives us a good illustration of this spirit of deceit when it gives its teaching on the eighth commandment. That's the commandment that thou shalt not steal. And what the Catechism teaches is that it says, in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes that are made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume. Other schemes are fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, or excessive interest. And a person who would do such schemes certainly has a spirit of deceit. So David had those four words to cover a wide spectrum of all of our sin. Man's sinfulness is deep and total. Man's sin is not just outwardly missing the mark, but it comes because the root of our sins is in our hearts. Our hearts are twisted and corrupt, and we are born in total rebellion against God. As the Catechism says, we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. David lets us know that our sinfulness is extensive in this psalm, but what he is really excited about is that our sins can be forgiven. Forgiven sin is what makes a man blessed. What is interesting in the psalm is that it gives us those four different words describing our sin, but it also gives four different terms or concepts describing the forgiveness of our sins, of how God deals with our sins. The first term that David uses is that man is blessed whose sin is forgiven. The idea with this is that it is like his sin is lifted off of him. Now, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress gives us a good illustration of that. In that story, many of you are familiar with it, the main character is Christian. And in the beginning, he's carrying this burden on his shoulder, and that burden is his sin. But when he comes to the cross, then that burden is lifted off of him. He's freed from it. And it's as Psalm 103 says then, as we read this morning, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That burden is lifted off. A second way David uses to describe how God deals with our sin is that man is blessed whose sin is covered. Now, what does David mean by that? Is he talking about covering up sin? No. So covered by what? The psalmist is referencing the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, particularly the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the one day per year where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Even though there were regular burnt offerings and sin offerings throughout the year, these were not enough. They weren't sufficient because these offerings were being made by sinful priests. The Day of Atonement, then, was designed to deal with that reality. So on the Day of Atonement, what would happen? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood of a goat and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was like a lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this was done to atone for the accumulated sins of the priests and for the whole nation of Israel. And then covering that mercy seat with that sprinkled blood of the goat, that was to point to our sin being covered by the blood of Christ eventually. The blood of Christ, who was to be the Lamb of God. And it is because of Jesus' shed blood that Christ has become the propitiation for our sins. Now that word, propitiation, that's a big word. But it means that God's wrath against our sin has been appeased, that His anger has been turned away. Because of the sacrificial suffering then and the death of Jesus Christ, our sins are covered. So David's used the words that our sins are forgiven, our sins are covered. The third way described by David of how God deals with our sin is that He does not count our iniquity. Some Bibles use the word impute our iniquity. He's using bookkeeping terms. The Apostle Paul, he uses this same idea in the New Testament as he describes how our sin is put onto Christ's account, and that's why Christ has to bear the punishment on the cross, why He has to suffer for our sins, because our sins were placed on Him. And then in the meantime, His righteousness is placed on us, so that when God looks at us, that's what He sees. He sees Christ's righteousness. That's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And the Apostle Paul, he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And he uses Psalm 32 to support his argument that we are justified by our faith and not by our works. That, as I said, it's Christ's righteousness is on us and our sin is placed on Christ. Our sins have been forgiven because God, by His grace, does not count our iniquity. He doesn't put it upon us, but He has placed them on Christ. And then the final term that David uses in Psalm 32 is that we have no spirit of deceit. We already talked about how man's heart is born corrupt and that it's twisted and that deceit actually comes naturally to him. But God has taken away that spirit of deceit. We used to have hearts of stone, but God has given us a new heart. He's given us a heart of flesh. And so when we come to the Lord in faith, we no longer are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive together with Christ. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. There he also says it is because God is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, that we can be forgiven. We are blessed because our sins are forgiven and the spirit of deceit has been taken away. Now, we just spent a lot of time on David's first two introductory verses, and that is because it is such good news. But now, let's look a little bit further at what it takes to know this blessing of forgiveness. As we continue on in the psalm, we'll first take note of the burdens that we bear when we have unconfessed sins, when we try to cover our sins ourselves. And then we'll look at the benefits when we confess our sins and take cover in God. So then the burden of unconfessed sin, verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 32, they tell us what not to do. In verse 3, we see that there is a waste of silence. David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." When David tried to cover up his own sins, it was like his bones grew old. They wasted away. It was wearying to him. Unconfessed sin caused a drag on his body, both physically and spiritually. And if it had such ill effects on David, then why did he keep silent about it? Well, why do we keep silent about our own sins? Perhaps one reason is because of ignorance, that we are such poor students of the Word of God that we don't even recognize it always when we are sinning. And so we need to be reading God's Word and praying that the Holy Spirit will make us aware of our sins, will make us conscious of them, and will convict us of our sins. That's what Jesus promised the Spirit would do, that He would convict us of our sins and point us to Him. Another reason we may keep silent about our sins is because of pride, that we just refuse to admit it sometimes when we're wrong. Another reason could be it's because we just don't take our sins seriously enough, that we don't always confess our sins. And then a final reason may be that we take our sins too serious, we'll say, in that we think that we have committed such a heinous sin, something so terrible, that there's no way that God could ever forgive that sin. But that's not the message of Psalm 32, and that's not the message of the rest of the Bible. God is great. He can do all things. He can do all that is in line with His holy will. David knew that the Lord was all-powerful. He learned that God could forgive even a sinner as terrible as himself. Then in verse 4, David goes on and he points out that covering up his sin was wearying to him. He felt that God's hand was heavy upon him, so much so that it was just draining him. The psalmist, he likens it to a vitality that diminishes with the drought of summer. And now we just had a pretty hot and dry summer. And for some people, when we have a hot spell like that, they just have a lack of energy, that the heat just drains them. And when we have a hot, dry spell like that, it also makes it that the fields, the crops, they lose their vitality. A drought in the summer takes the life out of those crops. When a farmer is not able to irrigate his fields and he's counting on the rain, when there's a drought in summer, this can cause the crops to wither and to die. Now, my wife and I, we own a little acreage north of Linden. And since there was so little rain this summer, our pasture, it just dried up. There was no vitality left in it. That's how a person will feel when he has unconfessed sin. He begins to feel weary and lifeless. David mentions God's hand being heavy upon him. And this pictures for us the convicting of our sin that is put upon us by the Holy Spirit. And if we refuse to confess our sins, then the Lord will discipline us. The Lord wants us to soften our hearts to Him, to listen to His instruction, to have a teachable spirit. He doesn't want us to be stubborn. He doesn't want us to resist Him like the mule that is mentioned there in verse 9. The mule and the horse, they show no understanding, and so they need to be led around by bit and bridle. When we resist the instruction and the teaching of the Lord in regards to confessing our sins, then we are showing a lack of understanding like that mule. And then the Lord disciplines us, not to punish us, but because He loves us. And He wants us to be free from the guilt of sin. And so that we may experience that blessedness of forgiveness, that same blessedness that David experienced. And so verses 3 and 4, they tell us what not to do. That we should not remain silent and try to cover our sin. And in contrast then, following along to verse 5, it tells us what we should do to enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. Now here again, David uses three words for our trespasses. He uses the word sin, iniquity, and transgression. But he also uses three words teaching what we should do about our sin. David experienced that blessing of forgiveness because he acknowledged his sin, it says. He confessed his transgression. And he did not try to hide his iniquity. Acknowledged, confessed, did not try to hide. When David did not confess his sins, but tried to cover them up himself and hide them, it was actually wearying to him. But verse 5 informs us that when he confessed his sins, forgiveness came. And notice, the Lord forgave him right away. There was nothing else David had to do. Nothing else David had to add. David confessed his sins, and the Lord forgave him. And so we've looked at that burden of unconfessed sin. Now what about the benefits when we find our covering for our sins in God? What are the benefits of this forgiveness? Well, the rest of the psalm explains how the forgiveness of sins, we can then enjoy protection from God's judgment, and we can receive counsel and instruction from the Lord, and we can rest in His mercy. So David begins in verse 6 that the godly should come to the Lord, and they should come to Him in prayer at a time where God may be found. He wants everyone to enjoy the blessing of forgiveness, that same blessing that he has found as a result of his confession. And he gives two reasons of why we should do as he did. The first reason that he gives is that he says, now is the time of opportunity. Now is the time when the Lord may be found. It reminds us of what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Where he writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6, we are told that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come to the Lord. Implied in David's words is that this window of opportunity this day of God's grace will not last forever. The day of judgment is coming, and when that judgment day comes, it's too late to repent, and it's too late to find forgiveness. So that's one reason why we should do as David did, to seek that day of opportunity to come to the Lord. The second reason why we should do as David did is so that we will be protected from God's judgment. David writes there in the psalm that he says, "A flood of great waters will not come near you. And then in the Old Testament, God used floods many times to bring his judgment upon the wicked. Some examples of that are the great flood in the time of Noah, and also with the Egyptians all drowning in the Red Sea after Israel had safely passed through. And verse 7 of Psalm 32, it continues to use this idea of being protected from God's judgment, in that it tells us that the Lord is our hiding place. We seek our deliverance and rest from oppression and the consequences of sin under the protective wings of the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, David was hiding from God, but having confessed his sins, he is then hiding in God. So the Lord is our refuge and our hiding place. And the psalmist adds, he's also our counselor and our guide. He promises to instruct us and to teach us, to guide us in the way that we should go. As we noted a little bit earlier in the sermon, he disciplines and corrects us when we need it. But as verse 9 indicates, that it would be better if we were not like the mule and the horse in the first place, if we were not unruly or ungovernable. A horse and a mule, they want to go their own way. They want to follow their own appetites and desires. And so it takes a bit and a bridle for them to go where the master wants them to go. So this verse is warning us against going our own way, going against the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Going our own way does not show gratitude to God, nor does it benefit us. What does David say? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. We don't have to look far in our society to see that poor, sinful choices produce sorrowful consequences. The drunkard loses his driver's license. The adulterer ends up with a broken family. The gambler is left with no money at all. And that list could go on. But the one who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. God's loving kindness. What does it say there? In the ESV, it says that, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word that's used there, translated in the ESV as steadfast love, it's a very rich, full word. It's the word chesed. And it can mean steadfast love. It also can mean mercy or loyalty or faithfulness or God's loving kindness. So all of these things, all of these aspects of God's covenant love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. God surrounds us with his steadfast love and with his loving kindness. And what then should be the response of those who have had their sins forgiven? David gives three commands. He says to rejoice. He says to be glad. He says to shout for joy. David is overjoyed because he has found forgiveness for his sins. He has found forgiveness in the Lord, And he wants other people to be overjoyed too by finding that same forgiveness. And when there is unconfessed sin, all there is weariness of soul and many sorrows. But when one trusts in the Lord, confessing his sins and looking to the Lord for forgiveness, then there is gladness and great joy. So bringing it to a conclusion then, we must ask ourselves some questions. Are there any unconfessed sins in our own lives? And will we continue to try to cover them up? Or will we look to Christ and to the sacrifice that He has made for us? And will we look to Him to have our sins covered by His blood rather than trying to cover them up ourselves? It is only by humbling ourselves before the Lord, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins to Him, praying for His forgiveness, that we can receive that forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins is found in Christ alone. So we need to take cover in God and trust in His Son. And blessed is every man, every woman who confesses our sins, whose sins are then forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message from David, that he is so overjoyed that you have forgiven him for his sins. And Lord, we pray that we might have that joy in our own lives, that we can know that you have forgiven us because of the work of Christ your Son. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of our sins. Show us the sins in our lives and cause us to turn to you in repentance and faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross, that our sins may be forgiven and that we may live and die in the joy of the comfort of knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so far have our transgressions been removed from us. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. And now let's respond to